2001, really about a year before we came to UBC, Angela and I celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary by taking a trip to Europe. We spent several days in London and then boarded a train, went across the country over to the West Coast, and there boarded a ferry and went over to, well, landed in Dublin, Ireland, where we would spend the next 5 days. And we really didn't have an agenda. We just wanted to take in the sights of this country that had intrigued us. We rented a car, and after figuring out how to drive on the, sitting on the other side and being on the other side of the road and these, all these roundabouts, we had a hotel reservation in Belfast on the first night, and then on the last night, a hotel reservation in Dublin. And so basically we were just going to get in this car and drive. We stayed in bed and breakfasts along the way. It's a little different. You dine in homes of people. It was quite the experience. I mean, obviously we could have spent a month or more there just taking it all in. So much to see, so much culture. But in those 5 days, we kind of hit the highlights and, but really it was one of the most memorable times, one of the most memorable trips that we had. Like arriving on the shores of Ireland, this morning we set foot in this incredible book, the book of Ephesians. Really, we could literally spend half a year just in this first chapter, but we don't have that time. We do want to eventually get back, as Stephen mentioned, next month into our study of Ephesians. Yet, we will take a drive through this first chapter, hitting the highlights, particularly here in verses 3 through 14. You know, we spent the first four Sundays of the year in Romans 12, where the chapter really is filled with all of these explicit calls to action, these commands. We heard about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We were told not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to love genuinely. We're to abhor evil, love one another, to outdo one another, to be fervent in spirit, rejoice in hope, bless those who persecute us, and to overcome evil with good. In this first chapter of Ephesians, Paul's focus is not on explicits. It's not on commands. It's really about our position, who we are in Christ. Ephesians is about a man. It's about man, our plight, our sin, our depravity, our desperate need. And then it's about what God does, his rescue and our deliverance, our redemption, our recreation, our transformation, both individually and corporately as a church. It's about our union with Christ, distinguishing our former way of life with this new, empowered, spirit-filled life in Christ. The book of Ephesians is about the church. We see some beautiful images like family and body and building, even marriage. Gives emphasis to our community with one another, our interrelatedness to each other, and our belongedness, if that's a word. Ephesians is about prayer and worship. Well, it doesn't really tell us how to pray or how to worship. You read this first chapter, man, it is prayer and worship. We'll see it in this chapter, to the praise of his glorious grace in a beautiful prayer that we can embrace for ourselves. In this book, the word riches is used 5 times. The word grace is used 12 times. Glory, eight times. Fullness or filled up, 6 times. It's really about the riches of God's glorious grace. The book begins and ends with grace. You'll see it in the first couple of verses and then at the end of chapter 6. And then all throughout Ephesians, grace put on display. In all of his letters, Paul uses this term in Christ or in the Lord or in him some 164 times. In Ephesians alone, he uses this phrase in Christ or in him or some form of it 36 times. It's significant. It's huge. Thus, the title of our series, In Christ. In his description of the Ephesians, I like what Montgomery Boyce writes. Listen to this. He says, the book of Ephesians stresses the sovereignty of God in salvation and the eternal sweep of God's great plan by which believers are lifted from the depths of sin's depravity and curse to the heights of eternal joy and communion with God. Ephesians has been called the queen of the epistles or the Grand Canyon of Scripture. I read another writer, he calls it the quintessence. I like that word, quintessence, or the crown of Paul's writing. One of our days in Ireland, we drove over to the west coast to what's called the Cliffs of Moher. Here's a picture of it. The cliffs, they rise from the shoreline up 700 feet. And there's this sheer drop off. It's really, overwhelmingly breathtaking. I mean, the view is spectacular. We were there. There's no guardrail. And I mean, you gotta take it in. So, I mean, you can't just walk up to the cliff. I mean, it's just too, I mean, you kind of get down on your, really, you kind of crawl out there and you look out. And of course, my wife was standing there going, what are you doing? You know, we read these awful stories, you know, and it's like, oh no, I'm going to lose him. But I remember just, you know, looking over the edge. It's like, my word. And then you kind of crawl back and you get up and you hope a gust of wind doesn't come by. But man, it's awesome to behold. Awesome to behold. See, really, after walking to the edge of these cliffs, taking in the scene, you walk away in awe of the magnificence of its beauty. And really, over these next 4 weeks, we're gonna take in the magnificence and beauty of what it means to be in Christ. In Christ. It's my prayer that we'll walk away just like that in all of what God has done for us through Christ, so that Christ can be in us, we can understand it, and we can understand more fully what it means to be in Christ. I want to give you a couple charges. I'd love for us as a body to read through the book of Ephesians at least one time through every week. So I want to challenge us over the next 4 weeks to read through the entire book of Ephesians. Really, it's 6 short chapters. If you sit down in one setting in about 20 minutes, you can read it. In fact, you might want to read it a couple times. I think what that will do is you read it, it'll bring just new life even to our time together. I also want to charge you to memorize a passage out of this first chapter with me. Verses 6 through 23. These 8 verses, it's an incredible prayer that once you have in your heart, you can pray for one another. We can pray for each other in our church. We can pray for our friends, for our spouse, for our kids. If you memorize just 2 verses each week, by the end of February, we will have this incredible prayer down. Verses 16 through 23. Now, before we get into the heart of this passage, I want to just kind of touch on a couple of key things in Paul's opening greeting in verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Here, Paul affirms his authority as an apostle. This book, I mean, it's not just another letter. It's not just a book that we read through. This is penned by somebody that's anointed by God. It's actually God breathed through the pen of Paul. See, Paul wasn't an apostle by his choosing. No, it was God's will that transformed him from a person who persecuted Christians to one of the most influential people in the New Testament. See, our text says that to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that these words, who are in Ephesus, we don't see those in the early manuscripts. It's likely that this letter, Paul was writing from Rome in prison, and he sent this letter to a group of churches that were very dear to us. See, in Paul's third missionary journey, he landed there in Ephesus, and he spent about almost 3 years there pouring his life out, sharing the gospel, and it went out throughout the region. Many churches were planted there. He's writing this letter from prison and wanting it to go to these churches that he had invested in. As you read some of his other letters that are very personal and are specific to churches, it's filled with personal greetings. Greet so-and-so and so-and-so, or my beloved brother, or this person. You don't find that in this book. It's more of a general letter given to, probably went to the church of Ephesus, and maybe they filled in their name as they read it among their people. But then it circulated around. It really has some incredible bookends. In verse 2, he opens with this common greeting, grace and peace. We'll see these same words there in the last chapter of the book, making it, again, beautiful bookends, holding it all together. In Christ, blessing. Let's read our passage today. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's pray together. Well, Father, this passage has captured my heart afresh, even as I've spent time in it this past week. Father, I know I'm just a frail vessel, and so we as a body lean upon you this morning to bring what it means to be in Christ alive. God, you would teach us, you would lead us, you would open our eyes and hearts to the glories and the magnificence of what it means to be in Christ. Lead us now as we walk through this beautiful text. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first, we are blessed in Christ. I want you to first notice the object of blessing. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, he's using this word blessed or blessed. It's the word that we use for eulogy. It means to commemorate, to give high praise, to really share our blessings. God is the one to be praised. He's worthy of praise and blessing. We see this a lot in the Psalm. Psalm 28:6 says, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Psalm 31:21, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So forever may God be blessed. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Psalm 72:18. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. And of course, we know very well the Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He is the object of blessing. He's also the source of blessing. Blessed be the God who has blessed. He is to be blessed because he's the ultimate blesser. The psalmist outlines many of these blessings in the verses that we just read. He hears our prayers. He shows steadfast love. He bears us up. He does wondrous things. His benefits are just amazing. I like how James, in the first chapter, puts it. He says, every good gift, every perfect gift, all of these blessings, they're from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This God who is worthy of the highest praise and blessing, and who is the perfect giver of blessing, he bestows these blessings to us, to you and me. You and I, we're the, as believers, we are the recipients of this blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us in Christ. We are blessed in Christ because we have been united with Christ, because we belong to Christ, because we are in Christ and he is in us. We receive blessing from the blesser. But look too at the breadth of this blessing. We receive every spiritual blessing. Notice he doesn't say we receive some spiritual blessing, or we receive many spiritual blessing, or we receive most of the spiritual blessing. No, he says we receive every spiritual blessing. As a father, I try to provide everything that my kids need to flourish. I mean, I give them food and shelter and protection and resources. I give them encouragement and support and care and love. I try to spur them on in their faith. And yet I'm really just a drop in the ocean, in comparison to the blessings of God. God blesses us with spiritual blessing. Now, I can spur them on in their faith, but it is God who can pour into them and to me and to you spiritual blessings, not temporal, but eternal. These blessings have eternal value. They have everlasting consequences. His blessings are rooted in his divine power, and they impact us now and forever. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence. If you think the breadth of this blessing is overwhelming, I mean, look at the height of his blessing. It says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have every spiritual blessing, and these blessings are from the highest of heights, or are literally, this word can be the heavenlies. Let me show you an example of one, just one such blessing. Look down in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. We'll see one of these heavenly blessings. Paul writes, even when we were dead in our trespasses, really, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, there's that word again. In the heavenly places, in the highest of heights. See, when sin had strangled our life and left us as corpses, God blessed us with his saving grace. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the highest of the heavenly places in Christ. Man, as we even now, we can taste it. We can see it. We can look toward it. But better yet, one day we will feast upon this blessing eternally. I mean, as I was talking about a drop in the ocean of this breadth and height, we read about these blessings that we experience them now, but still one day soon we will see and savor all of these blessings right there in their fullness. We will fully be in Christ and with Christ. This morning I was reading through the, our heart cry, praying through the needs, and you know, life has its challenges. I mean, we lift up Gloria as getting ready to go into radiation. I was praying for Don. We've been reading about him and the ups and downs of his cancer. Difficult. We pray for Louise. We'll soon this week celebrate 95 years. We'll send cards. And I have a grandmother grandparents that are in their 90s, and they know that life is short. Every day is a blessing. And soon they will see the Savior face to face, and the struggles and pains and the heartache and the weight of life here will soon be over. And the blessing, these spiritual blessings are eternal, and they're not temporal. We're about to see and experience the height of these blessings. Went to Edna's funeral. We lift up the Corbins, praying as she lost her sister. It's a weight. But Edna Ferguson today is experiencing the full breadth and the height and the weight of these spiritual blessings. That gives us hope. We live today, we taste these blessings, we see them, we experience them to some extent, but we have hope as believers because this incredible blesser, God, who is worthy of blessing and praise, He blesses us, He blesses you and me now. But it's just a foretaste of this incredible blessing that will be ours in eternity. We can rejoice. It should lift us up. It should inspire us in our worship, even this morning. We are blessed in Christ. We're also chosen in Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. This is where it would be good to really spend a full morning just on what it means to be chosen or elected. God's choosing or electing people is a difficult doctrine for many. It can be controversial. There are some that really deny it altogether. I think that's a difficult position because the Bible speaks of election. It speaks of choosing. To say that God doesn't choose us would mean that a person would need to kind of take this, blot out that portion of the scripture where it says He chose us in Him. He chooses. Others say that God's choosing or election is based upon foreknowledge. It's kind of a middle ground. It's trying to figure out a way to soften what it means that God elects. God, it's as if kind of God looks off into the future and He sees that man makes a choice, that man chooses to follow Christ, that he places his faith in God through Christ. And so he sees that. And so he then is able to elect or choose them based upon that future choice. Again, I think there's a little bit of a problem with that. I think what it does, it puts man as the initiator of salvation. God, in a sense, is looking out there. He's waiting for man to make that choice, to choose God. I think the passage clearly puts God as the initiator of choosing. It says, He chose us. Now, here's the deal. We can differ on the extent of salvation. But I mean, we need to see that God is the one that initiates salvation. It is He that chooses, He elects, He calls, He convicts, He shows grace. We don't love Him first and then He responds to us in love. He first loved us, and we love as a result of that. John 6:44 says, No one can come to me, speaking of Christ, Jesus saying this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:1. None of us seeks after God. Romans 3:11. We're darkened in our understanding and alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 4:18. We've all turned aside. We've all become worthless. None of us does good. Not even one. Romans 3:12. God, He doesn't look off into the future to see us seeking after Him. If God was waiting upon us to seek Him, we would all remain dead in our trespasses and sin. Because Romans 3:11 just says that none of us seeks after God, ever. God has to come after us. We're dead in our sin. It is God who raises us up in Christ. He chooses us. What an incredible blessing. He is the initiator. The Baptist Faith and Message speaks of election. It is the document that we as a church hold to as our confession of faith. It says, election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is something that He does. He regenerates. He justifies, He sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. And it goes on, it is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. Here's the deal. God is, He's perfectly loving. He's eternally sovereign. He's gloriously gracious. He's infinitely wise. We may not fully understand election or how election and free agency or free will can be friends. People have been arguing that over the centuries. But we can trust God. What He does is always consistent with His character. He chooses us. And that is an incredible blessing. It's a gift of grace. It should humble us. And it should inspire worship. Yes, in grace He chooses us. But notice the object again of His election. Again, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also says the wages of sin is death. We've all earned death because of our sinful rebellion. God would be just in condemning me, condemning every one of us. He would be just in doing that because I have willfully turned from Him, forsaken Him, and turned to my own self. But because God is rich in mercy and grace, He saves those who respond to the gospel. We are the object of His choosing. But notice too this timelessness of His choosing. He chose us in Christ, the scripture says, before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, sometime in eternity past, God chose us in Him. Again, it takes us out of the equation. We don't earn it. We don't choose it. We don't initiate it. It is something that God chose before the world was even made. Now that will blow your mind away. 2 Timothy 1:8-9 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before the ages began. 1 Peter 1:20. He was foreknown before, speaking of Christ, Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Peter, what he's saying that really Christ and this beautiful redemptive purpose, these were known before God even said, let there be light. God's choosing us. Really, it's tied to Christ's redeeming and saving work. That's why it says that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's his glorious and eternal plan. I think it's awesome just to think that God had me and you on his mind and heart before anything else. He wanted to put himself on glorious display. And he said, here's the way I can be most gloriously worshiped and blessed. It's by creating us, but knowing that we would turn from him and yet and need a savior and not have the ability to do it. And so he sends Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, who lived a sinless life, who went to a cross, died the perfect death, and then gave you and me the righteousness that only he has, so that we might live in Christ forever and ever. That's a blessing. We'll have a spell up here. Notice the purpose of his choosing. He says that we should be holy and blameless before him. See, this is the ultimate outworking of what it means to be in Christ. Jesus is holy, perfect, and set apart. And in Christ, you and I, we are holy, perfect, and set apart. Jesus is blameless. He was the spotless lamb. He had no blemish. And in Christ, we were made blameless, spotless, and without blemish. Because Christ died on this cross, taking our sin, our guilt, our punishment, he took it upon himself so that we might be holy. Because Jesus exchanged and replaced our sinfulness with his righteousness, we are made blameless. There's not the slightest stain or sin upon us. God has purposed in Christ to allow us to be before him as pure and blameless, pure and spotless. We stand before God and we'll stand before him one day, and he won't see us for how we were. He won't see us for even how we are. He will see us in Christ. He will see Christ covering on us. When we get there, and we've heard this question, well, what, you know, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I would say, there's nothing good in me. It is in Christ that I stand before you. And he'll see me, and he'll see the blood of Christ. He'll see the perfect, spotless, pure, and holy Lamb of God. And he'll see that that has been applied to my life. And he'll say, come and enter into your rest. That's a blessing. Colossians, I love how Paul says, he says, as believers, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In Ephesians 5:27, he's speaking of this, the bride, the church. He says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. Can you imagine not having wrinkles? Without wrinkles or spot or blemish or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jude 24, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. One day Jesus with incredible great joy will stand before his Father, and he will present you and me, and he'll say, this one belongs to me. This one belongs to me. They are in me. They are in Christ. And I think, what will we do? If the cliffs of Moher are awesome and awe-inspiring, I think when Jesus says that of you and me, can you imagine? We'd just fall on our face right there. And just humility going, I don't deserve this. How can I enter into this? And he'll say, because you're in Christ. And then we will worship the blesser for all eternity. There's one other thing I want us to look at. We are blessed in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. And we are predestined in Christ. He closes out this in verse 4 with "in love." Now, verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. There's no period, no comma in this, in the original language. We try to figure it out. We've got commas there. The ESV has "in love" still in verse 4, and then puts a period right before it, so it kind of connects with verse 5. Scholars kind of disagree where it fits. If it fits with being blameless and holy, then that's kind of the motivation for being blameless and holy. We are made blameless and holy, and it's coupled with this incredible love. If it's connected to verse 5, then it becomes the motivation for God's predestining. And this is kind of, I think, where I would lean, maybe 80-20. I think it could be both. But then there's scriptures like 1 John 4:9-10 that says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Romans 5:8. "But God shows," or God demonstrates his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Out of great love, God determined through Christ that he would bring us to himself as sons and daughters. Look at the destiny of predestining. The destiny of God's predetermined will is that we are to be adopted as his children. He predestined us with a destiny. We are to become his. We are to become his children. We are to become his sons and daughters. Paul uses it in Galatians. He says, "God sent his Son to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." Of course, in Romans, beautifully puts it on display. Romans 8:14-17. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." See, in Christ, we're predestined for adoption. We are his children. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. All that is God's becomes ours. And because we are his children, what does that do for us? What does that do for you and me? That makes us family. We're brothers and sisters. I kind of liked it in the old days. We'd call each other brother. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody and they're, "Hey, Brother John," kind of like that, because it's really, that's who we are, one another. We see each other. We're in Christ. Christ is running through our veins. We belong to him and we belong to one another. Look at the means of predestiny. Notice this predestining is Christ. We are predestined for adoption as sons through Christ. It's a work of Christ. Again, we don't earn it. It's God's blessing to us through the work of Christ. Notice also the authority. This predestining is, it's based upon God's authority. It's according to the purpose of His will. It's the force of God's purpose, His good pleasure and will that brings us into the family of God. We become sons and daughters of the King. We become sons and daughters of the Majestic One under His gracious will. You know, there's those movies, and you know the king adopts a child or even a peasant child and bring them into their family, and then all of a sudden, all that the king has is now rightfully this child's because he's now bearing the king's last name, and that's just an earthly king. Our adoption is with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior. God Almighty, the Blesser, we belong to Him. We are His now. I like 2 Timothy 1:9, who, speaking of God, he says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus. Again, before the ages began. We were on His heart and mind. He was going to bring us, you and I, into His family by His own purpose and grace before the ages. Lastly, we must see where all this is going. Look at verse 6. We'll see this phrase throughout this chapter, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. See, the goal of God's predestining us in Christ is to the praise of His glorious grace. See, when God blesses us, when He chooses us, when He predestines us for adoption as sons and daughters, it's for His praise. It's for His honor. It's for His namesake. It's for His glorious grace. It puts His grace on magnificent display so that His name, His character, His nature, His work, His ways can all be honored and praised. Peter he sums it up beautifully in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We belong to Him through Christ and now in Christ, and it has purpose. We are to proclaim His excellencies, to make much of Him, to share of His glory and grace, to speak of His work, to talk of His nature and His and the awe of all of who He is. And all of this should really drive us to a deeper worship and a more fervent devotion to Him. We belong to Him. We live for Him. When I survey the wondrous cross, demands my soul, my life, and my all. We've been blessed in Christ. And God calls Him the Beloved. He is ours. And the Beloved is, He is ours and we are His. Again, there's no directives or commands in this passage. We don't walk away saying, okay, I need to obey this. I need to do this. I need to put this on. Really like the cliffs of Moher. It's something that we take in. It's something that we behold. It's something it just should be overwhelmingly spectacular. and it leaves its imprint upon our heart. This being blessed in Christ, this incredible blessing, it's like God with his signet ring and the wax is put on that envelope and it's impressed there. That's what God does with us in Christ. That signet ring is impressed upon us. We have been sealed in him. We have been redeemed in him. We have an inheritance in him. We have blessing in him. Oh, that it would capture our hearts. Oh, that it would bring us together. Oh, that it would inspire our worship. Oh, that it would engage us to serve, to engage us in mission, to lift us to the heartbeat of prayer and praying for one another, praying for our church. Oh, it should give us a new passion to see people come to faith in Christ in our community, on this campus. It should inspire us to live out these one another's, pouring ourselves into the lives of each other for his namesake, because he has blessed us in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you can't say that you are in Christ. You hear these things and you say, man, I see that. I hear it. I see it in the scripture. And maybe you have sensed God's convicting work saying, come to me. If you hear his voice this morning, I would encourage you. In a minute, our band is going to come and lead us in a song. And our elders will be down front. And come and ask them, what does it mean? I want to know more what it means to be in Christ. I want to know for sure that these spiritual blessings, all of these spiritual blessings, are mine now and forever. Believers, let these blessings, being in Christ, let it fuel us to serve, to love, to worship, to behold. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that in Christ there is incredible blessing. We have been blessed as believers beyond what we can even know and experience. You have given us so much. We taste it now, and God, we look forward to the day when we will savor it fully. God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the work of Christ that enables us to be in Christ. We're in awe. We're humbled that you choose us, you predestine us, and you bless us in this way so undeservedly. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We pray in Jesus' name.